Well, good morning and welcome to New Hope. I trust you all are glad to be here this morning. We gather every week to learn about the Word of God, increase our understanding of the Kingdom of God. How many of you believe that you are part of the Kingdom of God? Raise your hand. Hallelujah. How many of you would love to be in some way, in some fashion, used in the Kingdom of God? That's awesome. I really appreciate you volunteering this morning. That's really helpful. You can tell by the altar there's something going on up here. And first I want to invite my lovely assistant, her stage name is Vanna Righteous, to come up. Be part of what we're doing here. Hold on. Well, can we do that? No, let's say amen. We need three volunteers from each side of the congregation. Three from this side and three from this side. And you all said you want to be part of what God's doing. So we need three. You jump up. Let's go. Come on. Let's go. Shirley's hand went up. Yeah. Doug's hand went up. Okay, Doug, come on up. All right. That works. You guys are on this side, and we need three from this side. Huh? You pick? I don't care. We get. I mean, I'm here all day, folks. You know what I mean? It's like, the sooner we get up here, the sooner this happens. Well, Mike stood up. He's a volunteer. Okay. You need two more, Mike, you and two more, Amy and Maury. Okay, all right. We got it. Thank you. Thank you. See, that wasn't that hard, you know? So we have a game here this morning. Kind of have some fun with it. Are we coming up? And Vanna and Maury, we've kind of helped set up this here over here. We got some electronic game going here. Maury actually built this, was selling these years ago. It's called a buzzer board. And take just a second to get it up. The way this works, well, we'll show you once it's hooked up. I want to take a second, bear with us here. These are buzzer boards. We're going to ask questions, and the volunteers are going to stand behind the buzzer boards. We're going to show you. Just take a second to get them hooked up here. This side is the God pleasers. That side is the prayer warriors. And we have a series of questions we're going to ask you. And when you hit the buzzer board, it goes off. And the other person can't, it's times out. It times out. You'll see it in just a minute. And that person then wins that. It's going to kind of go through a series here, if I'm not mistaken. Let's take a second to get it hooked up. So, Maury, would you demonstrate that over there, and I'll come over here. So, we ask a question. Let's say Maury hits any paddle, a paddle. None of these other ones will work, and that lights up. So you knew who hit it first. Follow how that works? And then it times out, and then, like if I hit that, the other ones don't work. So you folks can take your place over here. You folks can take your place beside over here. We appreciate that. Now, with every game, there's prizes. So the winning side gets a prize, all of you. So you got to be a little anxious over there this morning. They heard the prize, they want to try it, you know. So the winning side gets a prize. So you guys are, you know, you got to cheer for your side. And so if I ask a question, you know, don't be afraid to yell it out. So, you know, they can see how it, you know, they can work it. So let's try this. So get the idea. We're going to ask a question. When I ask the question, the first one that thinks they have the answer, hit your buzzer. And then you got to know the answer. So this might be difficult on this side over here. I'm just saying. So this game is called Truth Pursuit. We're in pursuit of the truth. Amen. And so the first question is, what is the name of the 1981 TV series and remake movie in 2011 that starred three lady detectives to solve the crime? Shirley.
Was that Charlie's Angels?
Well, that's Charlie's Angels. All right. So Vanna's going to put one side over there. There we go. There we go. The second one is, what's the name of the movie about a failing baseball team? I can't even get this out, Mike.
Angels in the Outfield.
Angels in the Outfield. There you go. So far we've got TV and movie. No scripture yet, if you notice. We'll see how they do when we get to the scripture part of it. What is the name of a sponge cake that is made with eggs, whites, flour, and sugar? That guy wants his prize. Oh, angel food cake. So I got food, TV, movies. Oh, that's funny. Yeah, come on, tell them out there. Tell them. It's getting violent in here. I'm a little concerned. What is the name of the 2013 Chris Tomlin song that is also called Whom Shall I Fear? What's the sub-name? Oh. Yell it out if you know it. Yell it out if you know it on your side. It's a subtitle.
Angel Watch It Over Me?
No. The devil made me do it. It's a subtitle of Whom Shall I Fear? You, worship team should know this. It's part of the song. Huh? You do this song. Anybody? Well, it's got a name in it. You know what? You've probably seen the theme going here this morning. That's part of it. What are we going to do with this? I thought somebody would know this, you know. Well, we might have to have a second, you know, that trick question at the end, you know. I have my you know, in case we have a tiebreaker. It is God of Angel Armies. That's the bottom. Come on, folks. That's all right. That's all right. How are we doing over there? 2-1? Okay, come on, guys. Pick it up over here. You got a violent crowd. You got to go back to this side, you know, if you lose. What is the 1994 and 2003 TV series that started Della Reese and Roman? Can I get the question out? I'm working up here. Who buzzed? Who buzzed? What?
Touched by an angel.
Touched by an angel. There we go. Could use a touch by an angel right now. In the movie It's a Wonderful Life, what sound was heard when an angel got his wings?
Wasn't that bell?
What was it?
Let's take a look.
Ringing of a bell. All right, you're coming back a little bit here. A couple more here. What was the name of Jimmy Stewart's angel in the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Clarence. There we go. You can see we're heavy in scripture here. There's Clarence. How many never saw the movie? Yeah, I never saw it all the way through. I saw bits and pieces of it. Maybe we'll just show that next Sunday. You know, and I won't have to preach. Okay. Does the Bible describe angels as babies with curly hair and feathered wings or spirit beings with great power? All right. All right. How are we doing over there? Where are we at?
God pleasers 4, prayer warriors 3.
Oh, man. Okay, let's get this going. Spirit beings, great power. What is the name of the baseball team in Anaheim, California?
California Angels.
All right. There we go. Do angels have halos? That's you, Paul.
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
Anybody want to refute that? Let's get a buzzer. All right. No, they do not have angels. Thus the need for the series. This is why we're preaching on angels. Oh, I don't know if this was a good idea or not. How many of you at one time or another thought angels might have had halos? Quite a few of you. Yeah, sure. Okay. Just kind of give you, and work with you here, Paul. So it's like, what was the angel in charge of worship in heaven that wanted to be like God and got thrown out of heaven?
Lucifer.
All right. Lucifer.
Come on, God.
What was the name of the angel who visited Mary to tell her she was going to be the mother of God?
Gabriel.
Gabriel, okay.
Go
God pleasers. All right, now this is the last question. What is something you make in the winter by lying on the ground and waving your arms and legs?
Snow angels.
Snow angels. That's it. All right. So who won it?
God
the prayer. Oh, the God pleasers won it. All right. So appreciate your help here. You do get a prize over there. You were just guessing. Help me, Jesus. Okay, so on this side, we're going to pass out Dove Bars. Everybody gets a Dove Bar, we're passing around. But there are no losers in the body of Christ. So this side, we're going to pass around a basket, and you can choose as much or as many as you want. There's several pieces. We figured chocolate's always a good thing because whenever it's left over, it's just kind of hanging around, you know. So we'll pass it out, and thank you for participation. Take whatever you want of that. Thank you, Lord. Well, I just thought we'd have something kind of fun, like a truth pursuit this morning. In case you haven't guessed it, we, of course, are beginning a series on angels, which is truly a fascinating subject. It's just interesting. Scripture has a lot to say on angels. Depending on the translation, the word angel appears close to 300 times in the Bible. The first time we read or hear of an angel is in Genesis chapter 16. And the last time we read of an angel is the last chapter of the last book in the Bible, Revelation 22. The word angel appears in 34 out of 66 books in the Bible. And not only does the Bible, of course, address angels frequently, there's an incredible amount of literature on angels, and both, you know, Christian-based commentary literature and just bizarre stuff that's out there. There's just so much of it out there. So in this series, and there will be literally several weeks in this, there's a lot to look at in angels, and I will do my best to present a truly biblical view of angels. And certainly the world has a fascination with angels, and it's not a new fascination. Man has wondered for a long time, not only about angels, but he's wondered if he's the only intelligent being in the universe. And his curiosity often shifts away from the spiritual. Someone's always searching for something different than mankind, some other form of life. Scientists are transmitting coded messages out in outer space in hopes of hearing back from another form of life. And they've been doing this since World War II. And, of course, the technology increases. Literally hundreds of millions of dollars have been spent trying to find not necessarily angels, but the existence of another life form, an alien life. Cosmologist Stephen Hawking said, "It's time to commit to finding the answer, to search for life beyond Earth. Mankind has a deep need to explore, to learn, to know. It is important for us to know if we are alone in the dark." That's a rather ominous way of looking at life. Are we alone in the dark? Is there life beyond Earth? The Bible says clearly yes, and we find that in Christ. Amen? So people like to believe that there's more to life than what we can see, and of course angels play a big part of that belief. Belief of angels has been found in history of almost every nation. The ancient Egyptians, the Phoenicians, the Greeks, all others have expressed their belief in angels. And you might be surprised where some of our cultural beliefs, our popular cultural beliefs come for. For example, this short little video here.
Mr. Lane, Charlie from the insurance company. It's about your claim.
Tell the truth, Charlie. The accident wasn't his fault. He's entitled to compensation for bills, lost wages, pain, and suffering.
Don't do it, Charlie. You've got the power. The guy doesn't even have a lawyer.
Don't pay.
Charlie,
you should hire an attorney.
Wimp.
Call Vandergenst Law. That's what I do.
I'm proud of you.
Vandergenst Law. Call today for a free consultation.
The old devil on one shoulder, the angel on the other. The Mohammedans, a term for the followers of the Islamic prophet Muhammad, commonly known as Muslims, believe that angels are assigned to each person. The angel on the right hand of the shoulder records all of your good deeds, and the angel on your left shoulder records all of your evil deeds. And that's pretty much the origin of that kind of belief, the angel and the devil. The Jews actually had kind of a— some of them dispute this, but a lot of the ancient ones had a similar kind of a belief mixed up in there. And of course, the ancient Hebrews taught that there were four great angels. Michael, who's merciful and forbearing, the commander-in-chief of angelic hosts, was their teaching. Raphael, they said, was a healing angel. They taught Gabriel as the master of courage. And Uriel is the angel of light, whose name means God is my light. And that was kind of their teaching of these four great angels in the ancient Hebrews. There are countless myths and beliefs regarding angels, and many of them have a mixture of falsehood and truth, kind of mixed together. They'll take some truth and pick something together, and it kind of almost becomes at times a mysticism, just this kind of generic belief. Angels, or the idea of angels, have been around a long time. Archaeological evidence starts back as far as 2250 B.C., over 2,000 years before Christ. And of course, we know in the Old Testament, we spoke of angels, and so there's been this fascination with it, you know, looking at it. So today's fascination may not be new, but it's a fascination just the same. I did a quick search and found about 100 movies that had something to do with angels mixed into them. That's just in recent years. And while all the movies and countless books about angels, it's little wonder that there's so much non-biblical truth being thrown around. I mean, I looked at some things on the internet that was just staggering, just crazy. How many of you here were taught as a child or heard it somewhere that when people die, they become angels? A lot of you have heard that. There's that kind of silly belief out there. It's certainly not true according by Scripture, and yet there's a belief out there that Well, they're now my angel, or this person is my angel. Instead, I found some internet sites that are trying to tell you, teach you how to contact your angel, how to speak to your angel, how to pray to them and hear from them. I mean, on and on. I mean, bizarre. Some of them just borderline, not even, yeah, borderline new age kind of thinking. And it's because they have this fascination with angels. And they like to dream up and sound accurate about what they're doing, but it's what they want to feel and think and have no biblical foundation to it. And so, as I said, I think we saw how much Scripture speaks of angels. It's good to get a biblical understanding. Angel items for sale are tremendously popular, always have been. There are actual just angel stores out there, and there's all sorts of angel items. You can get statues of angels. You can get statues of angel cats and angel dogs. I mean, it just gets kind of crazy. We've all seen pictures of angels. How would you, tell us back, how would you describe what many in our culture believe angels look like based on pictures or statues you've seen? What do you think the common depiction of an angel is? Tell us. A halo? Big wings, halo? I'm sorry? White robe? Woman with wings? Those are kind of the pictures you see out there. The most common angel pictures are statues of a woman angel or young girl angel. And if you see a male angel, it's typically like an effeminate male angel, typically what you see. So as we move on in the series, we're going to discuss the biblical description of angels, what the Bible really says angels appear like. And I have a spoiler alert for you. They're not female, and they're not effeminate. So don't go by what you see in a statue or a picture. So I think it'll be interesting one day when we stand before God, and he reveals how many times a powerful angel has helped us. Sometimes it's obvious. I think sometimes it wouldn't be as obvious. Years ago, I was contracting, and I was working in a barn that had been moved to a new location, and we were making a house out of it, converting it over the house. And in the course of the project, I was on a tall ladder, and it was unavoidable. It was kind of uneven ground. I did my best to prop it up. I'm very careful with the ladders. I was up on this high ladder, and behind me was some concrete that had been poured with some anchor bolts sticking out of it. So kind of a sketchy situation. I didn't have any choice but to get up there. So I stood on the ladder doing what I had to do, and I lost my balance, and I came flying off the ladder, including this heavy tool belt that I was wearing at the time. In every conceivable circumstances, I should have fallen and landed on the concrete with those anchor bolts sticking up out of it. I landed upright on my feet, and I turned around, and I was several feet away, probably as far as the chairs are for me, from where the ladder was. A coworker of mine who was standing out there looking at it goes, "How did you manage that?" And I wasn't even hurt. I mean, nothing. It's just, it was amazing. I really believe that God angels. There's no way. I couldn't have jumped off that ladder, let alone fallen, not prepared. I couldn't have jumped and went that far without getting hurt. So I believe it was angels. There's many documented stories of real angel encounters. Billy Graham writes in one of his books this story. The Reverend John G. Patton, pioneer missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, told a thrilling story involving the protection and care of angels. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that unaccountably, their attackers had left, and they thanked God for delivering them. Fast forward a year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus, and Mr. Patton, remember what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men you had with you there?" Missionary answered, "There were no men there, just my wife and I." The chief argued that he had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hand. They seemed to circle the missing station so the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. The chief agreed that there was no other explanation. And what I think is interesting is the Pattons were not aware of the angels at the time. They just kept praying and they kept trusting God while these people were about trying to burn them down and kill them. Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them." And 91:11, "And he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Amen. Second King tells us about the time the king of Syria at the time started a war against Israel. And time again, the king would devise a plan to attack Israel. Elijah the prophet, under the direction of God, would warn the king of Israel, telling him the very plans of the king of Syria. I mean, the king is furious. He asks, who's the spy in a camp? And they said, this is Elisha the prophet. I mean, he would be able to tell them what you were saying in the privacy of your bedroom. I mean, it was amazing. They couldn't get it. So the king sends out spies to find out where Elisha is, to find him and kill him. So we pick it up in 2 Kings 6, verse 13 and following. Go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. That was called Aram at times, it was called Syria at other times. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than there are on theirs. Now notice, there's a great force surrounding the entire city, surrounded by these powerful army going to capture them. Don't be afraid, there's more on our side than on theirs. Following verses, then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened a young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Elisha and his servants were surrounded by the army of God. It doesn't say there were angels. Who else would be driving these chariots of fire, these surrounding them, there's countless of them? Every biblical scholar I read believe in the context that these were angels sent by God to protect the man of God. In 2 Kings, Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, and Elijah sees the chariots of fire and the horsemen on them as well. So we study the scriptures in this series. As we look through it, we're going to see that, of course, God has angels to protect you. In times past, we've looked at depth at Psalm 91. I love that psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. We've called it God's protection plan. It's a beautiful psalm. In Psalm 91, one starts out, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the beginning of this beautiful psalm. And the psalm contains several promises from God. And Moses wrote this psalm at the beginning of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Led by God, he began to give this prescription, if you will, of God's protection plan. And the first verse offers the key to abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And it's a reference to divine protection. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We've looked at this in depth, and the secret place can just really mean just your place with God, this presence of God, dwelling and living and being in this beautiful place with God. It means total living in God and for God, dwelling and staying in God. And that's kind of the prescription and the key, if you will, of God's protection, staying in God. And so later on in the psalm, Psalm 91, 9 and following, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor any plague shall come near your dwelling. Can we shout amen right there? Amen. You know, I love that. I sometimes read this over the whole congregation at the beginning of winter with the flu season coming on. This plague come near your dwelling. I confess it over our household. Doesn't mean we've never been sick, but I mean, a plague is a contagious thing, amen? And so there's really a promise there. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. God's mighty angels, charged with, commanded to look out after you and to watch over you. The Hebrew word for charge is to enjoin, which means to be ordered to. To appoint, it means to send with. And here's the key. When you dwell with God, when you make God your dwelling place, you tend to not step out of his will for you. When I've stepped out of God's will at times in my life, I haven't been spending time in his presence and dwelling with him. Because when you dwell with him, when you're in his presence in every part of your life, you tend to be more obedient to God. Notice, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. It says, promise to send his angel with you wherever you go. Verse 11, for he gives his angels charge to keep you in all your ways. Depending on the translation, it'll say to keep you, to guard you, to protect you in all your ways wherever you go. When I close every week and have done for as many years as I can remember, that God angels will encamp about you and protect you and keep you. I believe it's kind of like a priestly blessing, a blessing from God in your life. And I think, like I said, I can think of countless stories. I know my own life, and I know many that I don't even know about, that God protected us and watched over us. And so I thank God for his angels. I thank God for his grace, because I'm sure there are many times that God protected me beyond past my own stupidity, should I say. But if we're going to be honest and really look at Scripture, the key for the absolute protection is staying in God's presence, staying and because you have made the Lord your Most High, your refuge, staying in presence with him and living and abiding him. Doesn't mean that the most committed and sincere believer won't have something bad happen to him, and we live in a fallen world. But boy, the protection, the times that we're protected, it's amazing to think about. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. And so this generic belief that everybody has a guardian angel, and in weeks to come we're going to look at, do we have guardian angels? I mean, is that really Scripture, and what does it mean to us, and where do we get that from? But when you're going to talk about somebody you're camping about and you protect them, it says the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Can somebody that doesn't even know Christ, not loving God for all, believe that they have a specific protective angel? I don't know that Scripture is going to support that. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And keep, in the original language, means to hedge about as with thorns. This is protective protection. To guard, to protect, to attend to observe, to preserve, and to watch. Angels appointed to form a hedge around you, to observe, guard, and protect, that they might preserve you. That's where the Scripture is going with, this preservation of your life. And here's what is very important to understand. Angels do not control our lives. They do not determine your activities, and they do not keep you from sinning either. And so we really want to get a good biblical understanding of it. Are they with us? Are they around us? I believe absolutely. But what control do they have over our lives, and where does it stop and start? The direction of your life is your responsibility. We are to seek God for his direction and follow and obey his will. And as you study Scripture, anywhere in the Word, as you look through for God's leading and direction, and he promises to lead, guide, and direct his people over and over, never does it say to seek God's direction other than from God. Period. You don't seek God's direction from angels. You don't speak to angels. You don't look for angels. You don't ask for angels. You don't ask for somebody that's passed on to give you protection or direction or, you know, they're with me all the time and all that kind of stuff that Scripture talks about. The only place that God speaks to you about getting led and getting his wisdom, and he promises to lead, guide, and direct you, to show you great, mighty things that you don't know, is from the Spirit of God. And we've done series over the years on the Holy Spirit, and I've said so many times, it's so important and so valuable to know the voice of God in your life, to understand the voice of God, to hear from God, and develop this tremendous relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because everything God does in your life, good, the protective, everything. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't use an angel, but everything he speaks to you and directs you and guides you, he does through the vehicle of the Holy Spirit. So we want to hear from God and not seek something outside of it. It doesn't stop the truth of angels and what they do for us. We want to keep a biblical perspective. So we're always to seek God for his direction, follow and obey his will. And if you want to walk in the fullness of his provision and protection, abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I find no better place to be but in the shadow of the Almighty God, in his presence. And abide is to dwell in, to live in. And to get in God's shadow, you got to be close to him. Amen? If you're going to get in the shadow of God, that's not you and God kind of over there hanging out. That's right underneath him, isn't it? In his shadow. Isn't that what the scripture is saying, to stay close to God? It's an important thing to understand. So Psalm 91:11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What a beautiful promise in your life and in my life. In their hands they shall bear you up. Some translations say, shall lift you up. And it means to be surrounded by protective hands. Literally, it's protective lifting up. Quite often, I guess you could say, when I landed feet away, that must have been an angel picking up and carrying me. Probably a big angel, you know, but at least you dash your foot against a stone. And that word dash has a wide meaning from stubbing your foot, literally, to being gored, defeated, hurt, plagued, struck, and it literally means to put to the worst. And so Scripture is saying, from the smallest to the worst possible thing that happens, God wants to give his angels charge over you to keep you in all their ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So I believe we're going to have several weeks of this series. And I think you're going to be pleasantly surprised what Scripture has to say about angels. And I think it's time, even if you've read it before, it's time to know what's the truth about angels. What can we believe? What is nonsense? And you're surrounded all the time by all this stuff in the world about angels and even about demons that just aren't biblically truth. So I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward this morning. And as coming forward, Psalm 91 is just this powerful promise of God's protection for us. Verses 11 and 12 are the verses that Satan misquoted when tempting Jesus in the wilderness. He left out the words, in all your ways, which is an important understanding of the context of being kept by God and following God's ways. King James says, adds, at any time, by twisting the intent of the scripture. Satan would never quote the verse in its correct wording. He's trying to trick Jesus. He also didn't want to acknowledge the following verses that predict his demise, stepping on the head of the snake. It's a promise of his demise, and he didn't want to do anything with that. So Satan has always twisted scripture. He thinks, you know, you think he doesn't know it. He knows it, but he knows how to misuse it. That's what he tried to use in tricking Jesus. Of course, Christ answered with Scripture. That's why it's important to know Scripture. In the world we live in today, people are hungry for the supernatural. And I get that. Not hungry for the nonsense, but hungry for the very presence of God. Hungry for the supernatural, divine presence and revelation of our glorious God. That's what I want. But they're hungry for anything that seems supernatural. They'll get twisted and taken out of truth and in strange places. Anybody can believe in angels without embracing the full truth of God. And that's where all this confusion gets in. And none of this is a surprise to God. God addresses mankind's desire to have things their own way, because that's really what it comes down to. I want to believe in angels, but I want it my way. I want to believe in the supernatural. I want it my way. I want to believe how I can connect to the divine and all this stuff. Romans 1:21 and following says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. You begin to see the value of knowing the scriptural truth, because when you get outside of it, your mind becomes dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols that made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worship and serve the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. They traded the truth about God for a lie. Isn't that what some of the nonsense we're hearing out there is, trading the truth of God for a lie? Because it sounds good, or it sounds like somebody knew what they were saying, what they talked about. There's a lot of error and nonsense about angels in our culture today. As we move on in this series, we're going to see God's truth about angels. And in so doing, we'll see that God's truth is far better than any myth, lie, or fiction. His truth is so much better than the nonsense we see out there. Jesus said this. He said, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.